like to welcome everyone to the services this morning. We are running on a skeleton crew. Unfortunately, there are many out, mainly a lot of people that are sick, so we need to remember those folks in our prayers. The bug that's going around has made its way into our household, and we're all three kind of sniffing and coughing and hopefully getting over whatever it was. Last Sunday, we began a series of lessons on Bible authority. Last week, we talked about our need for Bible authority, and we, from the Old Testament. But let's recall and do a little bit of reviewing. I think the best definition for authority, the one that's easiest to remember, is that when one acts with authority, it's because they have the rightful power to do that, to command or act. And last week we talked about our need for authority in every realm of our life. If we didn't have recognized sources of authority and obeyed those sources of authority, our society would be in chaos. The civil government, of course, was established by God, Romans 13, to keep order in society. It exercises authority in that realm. It exercises authority, for example, in traffic laws. If there's no traffic laws, then driving would be very difficult. I would hope that all of you could go to the Philippines sometime and experience driving over there. I guarantee you, you wouldn't want to be behind the wheel. You would let a Filipino do the driving. We have licensing laws. We can have confidence when we get on that airliner that the pilots up front that are flying that plane have met all of the licensing and training requirements. We have that in so many realms. Even our young people, there are rules at school that have to be obeyed. There's authorities. The requirements to graduate and so forth. But what we're interested in is authority in the religion. And the Bible addresses that. Let's turn to Matthew 21. This is, to me, the very heart of this whole series of lessons. Now, I don't expect you to be able to quote these verses verbatim, but I hope that by the end of this study, you will remember where this is located in the Bible and what is being taught here. It's so important. In verse 23, beginning, it says, "Now when he came into the temple," that's Jesus, "the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Their questions show in two important things about Bible authority. Number one, we need authority. By what authority are you doing these things? That was a rightful challenge to Jesus. And the source of authority. And who gave you this authority? Very legitimate questions. And Jesus answered with a question of his own. By the baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men? And that tells us two important things regarding religious authority. First, his answer shows that he recognized the need for authority. And second, there are only two sources of authority in religion: from heaven, divine authority, or from men, human authority. There's not a third choice. There's only these two. Well, the Pharisees agreed with that important principle because they had to mull it over in their own minds, and the weasels they were, "We do not know." What a lame answer that was. Well, last time we also pointed out the fallacy of looking to human sources for religious authority. And the Bible addresses that in so many places. We cannot have human sources of authority because there, something might seem right to us, but the end thereof are the ways of death, said Solomon in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. A very important principle and verse to remember is Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We have to look to God, a passage I didn't put up there, Matthew 4. Man cannot live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 11, we noted Naaman. Naaman was one who thought that he knew the right be done insofar as curing him from leprosy. And when that didn't happen, you remember what he said? Behold, I thought. Well, this is my idea. Well, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 certainly applies to that. In Colossians 2 and verse 20, Paul warned the Colossian brethren not to live according to the commandments and doctrines of men. When we do that, Jesus said, our worship becomes vain. In vain do they worship me, he told the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and verse 9, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Well, all we have to do to prove the truth of these statements is look out into the religious world today, and we see thousands upon thousands of different denominations. There's new ones being born nearly every day. Why is that? Because man will just not accept divine authority. Unfortunately, those attitudes have permeated into the Lord's church. If you remember in our lessons on church history, the Restoration Movement started out wonderfully. And remember their motto, we speak where the Bible speaks, silent where the Bible is silent, which is a scriptural principle based on 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But some, unfortunately, the majority were not satisfied with the Lord's arrangement, especially as it concerned the church and its work in evangelism. So they set up a separate institution, a missionary society. And unfortunately, the majority went with that, and that led to other and various sundry errors. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. Unfortunately, so many people want to minimize or rationalize these matters. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. Oh, you know, instrumental music, that's no big deal. Why don't you just go along with it? Well, the problem is that once you start down the road of error, you get into more and more error. It's a slippery slope. Turn over to 2 Peter 2. Peter talks about this. Remember, he talked about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. But he starts that section by saying this in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. That's back in the Old Testament. Even as there will be false teachers among you. Now notice, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies or divisions in the church. Now notice, even denying the Lord who bought them. A little bit of leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. Once you start down the slippery slope, there's no going back. The liberal view of scriptures began with the departure on evangelism, the missionary society. And look what the slippery slope led to. Led to all kinds of error, instrumental music, institutionalism that's still dividing the church today. The social gospel, we have to minister to the whole man. Food, fun, and frolic. Church into basically a social club. Women preachers and elders. Then it gets even worse. Theistic evolution. Well, God created the worlds all right, but what he did was he just got the ball rolling. And those days in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are actually eons of time, millions of years. And that leads to even more error among many people that were our brethren at one time, especially in the Christian church, unfortunately, deny the virgin birth of Christ. Deny that miracles actually took place. These were just the hopes and the dreams of people. They weren't They're just stories. They end up denying the inspiration of the scriptures. It's a good book, all right, but it was just written by men. And that leads even to the denial of the resurrection. Nothing new was happening in Paul's day. As we study in our Bible class, the letter to the 1 Corinthians, that was one of their problems. At least some among them were denying the resurrection. It has led this mindset, this liberal mindset, if you will, to an attitude that we just don't need book, chapter, and verse to authorize all that we teach. We can just do as we please, because we're sincere, and the Lord will be satisfied with those things. Well, in that regard, I want you to hearken back to a lesson I preached one time here called Three Things That Sin Will Do. This apostasy among our brethren clearly demonstrates the three principles in that lesson. First of all, what does sin do? It will take you farther than you wanted or intended to go. That's exactly what it did. It started out small, then it's led to all kinds of errors. It's a slippery slope. Evil men get better and better. No, it says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. There's no going back for most of these people that have apostatized. Very rarely have I seen one who has in this kind of error that has come back to the truth. It happens once in a great while, but it's pretty rare. Remember in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, Hymenaeus and Alexander had rejected the faith and a good conscience. What happens to us when we do that? God gives up on us. Romans chapter 1. Well, the third one is sin will cost you more than you want. When we start down the slippery slope of not using proper Bible authority, 2 John 9 tells us a very dire warning. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, or the teaching of Christ, that's what doctrine means, has both the Father and the Son. In addition to the passage of Matthew 21, we need to remember this passage as well. These are the consequences of ignoring or trifling with proper Bible authority. If you remember in our last lesson, we gave six examples, and we could have given many more, from the Old Testament that shows our need for authority. Adam and Eve ignored the Lord's authority, and what happened? They died physically. Physical death was introduced into the world. Every time you go to a funeral, why is that funeral being held? It's being held because of what Adam and Eve did centuries and centuries ago. We noted Cain and Abel. Abel offered his sacrifice faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Cain did not. We looked at Nadab and Abihu, the nephews of Moses. They offered strange fire on the altar, fire that the Lord had not commanded, the book says. And what happened to them? They were burned up by the Lord. We noted Uzzah. For all intents and purposes, he had good intentions. David was moving the ark on an ox cart, and the oxen stumbled, and evidently the ark was tipping and possibly falling off, and Uzzah reached up to steady it, and he was struck dead by the Lord. We looked at Amaziah, the king, one of the kings of Judah. He got a big head. He decided he would go into the temple and burn incense. And that wasn't a job for the king. That was a job for the priests. And he was struck with leprosy for the entire rest of his life. Even the great Moses, when he was told to speak to the rock, instead he struck it. And as a result, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. So when we trifle with God's authority, regardless of who we are, regardless of what results we might obtain, we are disrespecting God. Most lessons I've ever read on authority never mention Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, and I think it's essential. Evidently, Aaron had a hard time with the fact that his sons had been burned up by the Lord. I would have had a hard time with that too. What in the world did you do that for? Well, the Lord spoke to Moses and told him to tell Aaron this: by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. We have to do what God says. That's how we regard him as holy. That's how we glorify God. Remember, whoever, doesn't matter who you are, transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. It's as simple as that. So in our brief time this morning, we want to continue our lessons on Bible authority. And we're going to talk about our need for authority again, but we're going to turn to the New Testament this time. This was not just something that was Old Testament teaching. It's taught just as strongly and just as often in the New. That brings us to the passage that was read, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, these people are religious people. They think they're serving the Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done or prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, these are some of the saddest words in the Bible, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, a worker of iniquity is going to be rejected by God. And that word iniquity means lawlessness. And that's what it's translated in the New King James, the New American Standard. In the Greek, the word for iniquity is a compound word. It's made up of two words. It has a prefix, a. And a negates what follows it. For example, we talk about something that's atypical. It's not typical. Something that's asymmetric is not symmetrical. It negates. So a followed by the noun nomia, which means law. So not or without law. Lawlessness is what iniquity means. Vine talks about it. Says that it's being lawless or wicked. Its usual rendering in the New Testament is iniquity, which literally means unrighteousness. It occurs very frequently in the Septuagint, that which is the Greek Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles quote from, especially in the Psalms, where it occurs some 70 times. So to work iniquity or to work lawlessness is, among other things, it's a very broad term, is to teach or to practice things without proper Bible authority. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, Jesus addresses, again, workers of iniquity. In verse 41, he says, talking about the judge, Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now notice what's going to happen. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what happens to the workers of iniquity? The ones that act without divine authority. They're going to be gathered out of the kingdom. They're going to be cast into the furnace of fire, which is an obvious reference to hell, to eternal torment, to the place that God prepared not for man, but for the devil and his angels. A place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And what's going to be there? How are those people going to react? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I guarantee you, none of us want to hear those words said to us. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember, and I couldn't believe my ears when I heard it. Members of the church saying things like this. We've done it like this for 40 years. But look at all the good we're doing. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is all about, isn't it? Lord, Lord, look at all the good we're doing. Elders all over the state of Michigan approve of this. Why, we do many things that we don't have authority for. That one really blew my mind. If we're doing things we don't have authority for, we better get busy finding authority for it or quit doing it. Well, I don't mean to be unkind at all, because I still pray for those folks. But those are words of apostasy. Paul addressed apostasy, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. He talked the mystery of iniquity was already at work, the mystery of lawlessness. At the heart of the mystery of iniquity is a lack of respect for divine authority. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? That in the latter times, some, now notice, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. When we reject divine authority, we inevitably will substitute the authority of men, the authority of ourself, or we'll just totally abandon the faith altogether. So let's note the seriousness in that passage. To work iniquity, to not follow proper Bible authority, is a departure from the faith. It is to follow a deceiving spirit. It's to follow the things taught by demons. No matter how much good we think might be coming of it, it's wrong. It is anathema. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. That's where I got that word. We don't use that word very much, but that's the word used in this passage, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, in the American Standard Version. In verse 6, Paul said, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice, but even if we, that's the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be anathema, accursed, eternally condemned. That's what it means. As we have said, now for emphasis, as we have said before, now I say again, in case you didn't hear it the first time, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, accursed, eternally condemned. Pretty important stuff. Well, let's turn to the parable of the builders in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So who does Jesus describe as the wise man? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Remember, he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, teaching them what? To observe all things that I've commanded. Why? Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. The man who built his house on the rock of hearing and doing God's will is one who acts with divine authority. So who is the foolish man? Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Many claim, Lord, Lord, we're doing all these wonderful things. They make claims of doing good, but in reality, they refuse to do what Jesus authorizes. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is what Jesus tells us. Again, he has all authority. And one of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. The Lord has prepared certain things for those who love him. What are those things? The things that are written in this book are prepared for those who love him. So what's the conclusion when we don't pay attention to these things? We don't love the Lord, even though we claim otherwise. Keeping God's commandments is proof positive that we know God. 2 John chapter 2. Well, Jesus recognized the need for authority in the main passage that we've been dealing with. And I just want to bring this up briefly to imprint this on our minds. The Jews recognized the need for authority. Jesus recognized the need for authority. And again, there are only two sources of authority, divine and human. The apostles recognized the need for authority. As we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 this morning, Paul pleaded with the brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I did a little research on there. There's some musical terms in this passage. The idea is everybody's singing the same notes. What happens when a chorus or a choir, everybody's not singing the right notes? It's a jumbled mess. It sounds awful. And that's the point. Philippians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, now notice, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Now notice, as you have us for a pattern. The New Testament sets forth a pattern for everything, for our behavior, for the work, worship, organization of the church, and so forth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, he commended Timothy for carefully following his doctrine, which was the gospel, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, and so forth. We didn't get to this verse this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, but in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, now notice, but to preach the gospel. Now notice, not with the wisdom of words, that's human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. When we substitute human authority for divine authority, we make the cross of Christ of no effect. As we noted in Bible class, true unity among the members of any organization is impossible unless everybody abides by the same rules, speak the same things, recognize and follow the same standard of authority. Think about it in the business world. When you go to fill up gas, what is there on that gas pump? The state's been around to make sure that a gallon is a gallon. And they do the same thing with scales and so forth. They're standards. And what happens when a business doesn't follow those standards? They're going to get sued. They're going to get in trouble. When I go to the post office in Ellettsville, how much is a first class stamp? 49 cents. Lo and behold, when I go to the post office in Spencer, it's 49 cents there too. It's because they're following the same standard. They're speaking the same thing. There's no divisions among them. They're perfectly joined together. And how do they do that? They all follow the same source of authority. So there's only one source of authority in religion for us to follow. There's only one way that we could possibly speak the same thing. There's only one way that there will be no divisions among us and that we'll be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This is another passage we need to remember, at least where it's at. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do. What's the word whatever? It's an inclusive word, isn't it? That's everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This idea of in the name means by the command and authority of Christ, according to Mr. Thayer. Vine says it's in recognition of the authority of Christ. We do everything that we do in recognition of the authority that Christ has. To do something in the name of someone or something means to do it by their authority. The policeman says what? Stop in the name of what? The law. That's his authority. Again, we're to baptize disciples and to what? Teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. Another important passage I wish you will remember, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's how we can speak the same things. So we must not look to men as sources of authority in religion. We've already cited from the Old Testament, the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. The way that seems right unto man may be the way of death. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul addressed this. He says, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. I've used ourselves as an example is what he's saying. What's the example, Paul? That ye might learn in us not to think of men above which is written. Do I follow the Apostle Paul? Yes. But only insofar as he followed Christ. I don't follow his old life when he persecuted Christians, for sure. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And now notice, lean not on your own understanding. Same book, 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we must let the Lord direct our steps. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ or we do not have God. To abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ means we do exactly what his word tells us. And we use his word as our only source of authority. In John 8:31, if you abide in my word, Jesus says, what are you? You are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. What happens? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be judged by the word of God. That's what Jesus said in John 12:48. If that's going to be the criteria by which I'm judged, I'd best get busy following it to the letter. Again, to transgress the doctrine of Christ shows disrespect for his authority, and we do not have God. That's what Moses relayed the message from the Lord to Aaron. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Turn over to Revelation 22. Another important principle. We must not add or subtract from God's word. That's what transgression of the doctrine of Christ means. It's like, think of a car going down the road. I got to keep it in the lane. If I transgress the lane and go to the right, I'm end up in the ditch and might hit a utility pole. If I transgress the lane to the left, I might run head on with a semi. So I can't add or subtract. I got to stay in my lane. In Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now I know the immediate application of this passage is the things written in the book of Revelation, but it is a general principle taught throughout the Bible, this concept. And it's amazing to me that so many people either miss it, ignore it, or refuse to abide by it. In Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Same book, chapter 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to or take away from it. The wise man said in Proverbs 30:6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Let's think about this for just a second. Jesus is the Word, isn't he? The Word that became flesh. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, said God the Father. Jesus was the active member of the Godhead in creation. He is our Creator. God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. Now imagine trying to add or subtract from His words. How foolish and how evil that really is. It's the ultimate show of disrespect. Now that's our lesson for this morning. So the question is, what will we do? Well, we all need to be vitally interested in this topic. We need to understand it, the principles involved. We need to be able to make the provocation, and in the course of this series, we'll learn that. And we need to be impressed with the consequences of Bible authority. And I know we only have one young person here this morning, but I want to appeal especially to the young people. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can guarantee you, at some point in your life, and the older ones here, I'm sure, would agree with me, you're going to be faced with these issues. It's going to come up in the congregation where you work and worship, and you're going to have to make a choice. A choice on whether you cave in and follow the doctrines and commandments of men, or whether you'll stand firm as Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can guarantee that your faith and your spiritual courage are going to be severely challenged at some point. I can guarantee it's not going to be easy or pleasant. I can guarantee you it will potentially cost you the love of your friends and brethren and even perhaps close relatives. And I can also guarantee you, if you don't understand the principles of Bible authority and how to apply them, you yourself will be swept away by the error. It just happens in every generation. And if we're swept aside by that tide of error, then we'll be lost. Whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Well, that's our lesson this morning, and I hope that you'll remember it. It's not a pleasant topic in many ways, but it's a vitally important one. But if you're here this morning, and I don't think there's anyone here that's not a Christian, but if in some way you need the prayers and encouragement of the brethren, we bid you come while we stand and sing. Why keep